Every once in a while, people will speak with us and be concerned about those Church of Christ people because they never know if they're saved or not. It's like they're always having a problem as far as the people in the denominational world think. So I want to look at what we can call the assurance of eternal life. I want to read from Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 through 14 to start things off with. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 8 through 14. It's written, "Yea, verily, and I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming conformed unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things that which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You notice a couple times he says that I press on. Of course, our bulletin that Chris instituted many, many moons ago is called I Press, and it's from these scriptures here that talks about pressing on. But when we look at this and we look at Paul's discussion with the brethren at Philippi here, we don't see that Paul has a whole lot of problem with saying that, yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. It's pretty well declared right here. And he sort of lays out the path to get there. Talks about righteousness and becoming conformed to his death and so on. So let's look at this for hopefully a little while and see just how assured we can be of eternal life, and to hopefully dispel the thoughts that people have that those of us that are Christians never know whether we're going to heaven or not. Christians can be and are, should be, must be, confident of their salvation. In John the 16th chapter in verses 20 through 22, though this appears to speak of Jesus' appearance to his apostles after his resurrection, it also implies in the discussion that he has here that they'll have continual joy, for example, the promise of heaven. So if we look at John, the 16th chapter, starting at verse 20, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye, therefore, now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you." Now, when we look at this, we realize that Jesus is talking to his apostles and trying to assure them about the fact they're sad because he said that he's going away. And certainly, he is telling them that he will see them again in this life. But also, we understand that at the end there, when it says that your joy no one takes away from you, that's something that we need to understand that is a continuing thing. And so it implies then that they have the hope of heaven because of the fact that Jesus says that your joy will not be taken away. Obviously, the apostles and the other disciples had a certain amount of problems throughout their life because of their faith in Jesus Christ. So you might not say that their life was joyful the whole time on this earth, but the joy that they had of looking forward to heaven is something that would not be taken, could not be taken away from them. And of course, we always all realize that, as Paul says again in Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 4, where it's written, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. So just like Jesus was talking to the apostles there in John, so Paul affirms to us that we can rejoice in the Lord always. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verses 19 through 20, we need to realize that the world pities our belief, but we're assured of our lives through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 19 through 20, where it's written, "If we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men most pitiable. But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep." So we're confident in this because Christ has been raised from the dead. And he says that, it says that he's the first fruits, the first one of those that are, that's been raised from the dead. If we go on then and look in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3, we understand that the resurrection is expounded on here. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 3 through 5, actually, it's written, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." All sorts of hope and blessings, you might say, in these three verses right here, our living hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we understand that we have an incorruptible inheritance that doesn't go away. And notice that it says that the inheritance is reserved for us in heaven. Indeed, that's where the inheritance is. And then just reiterating again what we spoke of earlier in Philippians, the third chapter, just looking specifically at verses 13 and 14, Paul says there, "Brethren, I count not myself to have..." I didn't read that right the first time. I'm trying to read it right the second time. "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, if we look at Paul's discussion with the Philippians here, we realize that he didn't have any doubts as to where he was going. He didn't have any doubts as to whether or not he was saved or not saved. He realized that as he moved forward and forgot the things that were behind, and he stretched forward to the things that were in front, that the things that were ahead were heaven, was heaven. So Christians must be and are confident in their salvation. They're not wishy-washy about, well, I don't know, you know, I just exceeded the speed limit by 0.5 miles an hour, and therefore I've committed a sin, and therefore I'm going to hell. So we need to understand that we need to realize where sin is, and we need to turn away from it, and we need to repent of it and look forward to the time that we can be with God in heaven, because we've done the things that God has required us to do. Christians indeed continue in their confidence in salvation because we're citizens in heaven, or of heaven. In Philippians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21. I only have 20 here. Let me. Third chapter, 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. He's able to subject all things unto himself. And so we have a citizenship in heaven, and because of that, we understand that we are of the same body of Jesus Christ when it comes to that, because he is also, you might say, a citizen of heaven, though he is the Lord. Also in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verses 13 through 17, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it talks about our hope of heaven. When Paul writes there to the brethren at Thessalonica, it's written, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Once again, we look at what Paul says to these brethren at Thessalonica and realize that he had no doubt in his salvation, and admonishes and encourages them to also have no doubt in their salvation, and tells them that we'll ever be with the Lord when he comes to meet us in the air. Interesting to just a side note here is that a lot of us don't think about the fact that not everybody's going to die before Jesus comes again. There will be people here on this earth that will hear the trumpet, that will see the Lord appearing, and that their judgment will occur, you might say, before they die. And something that we just need to keep in mind, knowing that may be us. Jesus can come at any time. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Paul, once again, in talking to Timothy, says, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." There's no doubt among the faithful Christian as to what his destination is, where he's going, that heaven is his home, and that he wants to go to it, and he's looking forward to the time that he can be there. And so we can look at a few items here that talk about our assurance, four or five of them here. And we need to look at them and understand a few of the things that are our example. So, for example, the early saints didn't live under a cloud of doom, right? Or gloom, you might say. We realize that the early saints, way back in, that we read about in our New Testaments, that indeed they were persecuted for the very fact that they were Christians. Many of us are not that way today, though we do see a certain amount of persecution, a certain amount of prejudice, and things that people say that seem to indicate that they don't believe it. But I think we can understand and realize that the early saints didn't live under this cloud of gloom, like they were walking around under, like in the cartoon show, this dark cloud with raining on them, with lightning coming down all the time, so just by themselves. But Jesus, talking to his disciples, says in John the 10th chapter, in verses 27 through 29, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That would give everybody hope and confidence even though things may not be going the way we want them to in this life. But we look at the letter of 1 John, we realize that it was written to for the purpose of assuring Christians of their salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it's written, "These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Quite a promise there, a blessing to know that we have eternal life. And it's confirmed to us here in the writing that John did here in the fifth chapter. And then dropping back a few chapters to 1 John, first chapter, verses 3 and 4, it talks about our joy. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye may also have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that our joy may be full." Our joy may be full. And so we can see that that Christians weren't living under a cloud of gloom at that time. And we need to ask ourselves as Christians, are we joyful? Is our joy full as the scriptures tell us it ought to be? Well, the early saints didn't live under a cloud of gloom. We're assured of eternal life if we keep a few things. So we're assured of eternal life if we keep God's commandments. In 1 John, the second chapter, in verses 3 through 6, it talks about keeping his commandments. It's written, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." So we know him only if what? We keep his commandments. If we're not keeping his commandments, then we don't what? We don't know him. So, verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought also himself to walk even as he walked." So we're assured of eternal life by keeping the commandments of God. And this is pointed out very clearly here, I think, by John in 1 John chapter 2. So we have to make sure that we keep the commands that have been given to us by Jesus Christ, by God, so that we can be assured of our salvation. And we have to do more than just say, "Lord, Lord." If we look at Luke, the sixth chapter, verse 46, and Jesus says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" That's exactly what's being said there in 1 John, just opposite. "Do not the things which I say." And in these verses also, right in the middle of that we talked about just now in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 5, it shows the connection between the love of God with the obedience of man. So when we look at that, we say, we see it written rather in verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." So once again, it talks about keeping his word, and the love of God's been perfected because of that. But we need to understand also that God's love will not save a person if he's in sin. And so we need to make sure that we need to stay away and out of sin in the things that we do. Just because God is love, and I think we'll come up with that one of these days here, just because God is love doesn't mean he's going to save somebody during his sins or in spite of his disobedience. God has shown us several times now in the verses that I've just read from that indeed we need to walk even as he walked. In John the 10th chapter in verses 27 and 28, John the 10th chapter in verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. So the sheep of God, who we are, hear Jesus' voice. And because we hear Jesus' voice, he knows us. And he says, they follow me. That's indeed what we do. And we've already mentioned it. We need to walk as he walked. That will assure us of eternal life. In 1 John, the second chapter, verses 5 through 6 again, it says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Another scripture here that I didn't put on the presentation. Galatians, the sixth chapter, and verses 14 through 16. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Paul, in writing to the brethren of the churches in Galatia, says, starting in verse 14 of Galatians 6, but far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as shall walk by this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Those that walk by this rule, this is by the gospel. In other words, as it says in verse 14, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we walk that way, when we live our lives in such a way that we are indeed being with the cross of Jesus Christ, then we are a new creature and we walk the way that he wants us to. We are to live as he lived. And in 1 John, the first chapter, and in verses 6 and 7, it's written, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We've already read this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to walk as he does. Walk in the light as he is in the light. He is the light. And so we need to do that. We need to walk. In other words, make our life this. In 1 John, the first chapter and verse 5, just right before that, it says that, and this is the message which we have heard from him and announced unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, as we see that Jesus, as we need to walk in the light, as he is in the light, we see that God is the light that shines among us or upon us. And when we talk about walking as Jesus walked, we realize that we're assured of our forgiveness if we confess our sins. We'll get to that again also later. But in 1 John, the first chapter in verse 8 through the second chapter in verse 1, 1 John 1, 8 through 2, 1, it's written, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But when we do that, we're walking as Jesus did. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And we're encouraged and exhorted by the words that have been written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to read the words of God so that we may not sin. And indeed, that's something that we need to work on, that we need to confess our sins. And for that, we ask, and our sins will be forgiven, as it says in 1 John. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And he doesn't want us to sin because he says in chapter 2, verse 1, that ye may not sin. So we're looking at these words that he's given to us and for the purpose of knowing that we won't sin. We should not sin. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, the writer talks about running with patience. And in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, it's written, "Therefore let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we talked about this last week, some, I believe, in class, that talks about the fact that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Well, he wasn't joyfully looking forward to the cross. We can see that in his discussion with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it was the joy that was set before him after the cross, because it says the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And for that joy, that's why he did that. And he despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so can we, if we walk as he walked. And in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 21, we see that Christ suffered for us. And that's kind of how we ought to be. We ought to be willing to suffer for our brethren. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 21, it's written, "For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps." So when we say that we're assured of eternal life, if we walk as he walked, we understand that we're following in his steps. I don't know however many of you grew up in snow country, but I did from time to time. And I would know that it was a whole lot easier to walk through deep snow if you walked in somebody else's steps. In other words, let him get up on the almost hard crust and fall through. And let him take the brunt of things, and then you just walk in his steps and you don't have to worry too much about that. So, yeah, we should follow in his steps, because that's an example that he left for us. We're assured of eternal life if we do what's righteous. And that, of course, is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in verses 28 through 29, talks about those that do righteousness. In starting in verse 28, it's written, "And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is begotten of him." And so righteousness is something that we need to do. It's not something that's given to us. It's not something that's ordained upon us. Righteousness is something that we do because it's being right. That's what righteousness is. And we've been admonished to do that. and we realize that we're begotten of God if we do the righteous things. In Psalms, the 19th chapter, in verses 7 through 9, Psalms 19, starting in verse 7, it's written, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether." Of course, you can look at song number 10 in our book, and that's what that is. It's right out of Psalms, the 19th chapter here. "The law of the Lord is perfect." And so it says here that the precepts of Jehovah are right. In other words, the law that he's made, this is right. And if we do that, then we're doing righteousness. We are being righteous. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. And so when we follow those, then we're true and we're righteous also. In Psalms, the 119th chapter, and in verse 172, it's written, let my tongue sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. There, that's where it's found. We just need to look at the commandments of God and realize that within them are all righteousness. In Acts the 10th chapter, in verses 34 and 35, Acts the 10th chapter, in verses 34 and 35, Peter speaking here says, it says about Peter, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. And of course, this is when he was in the house of Cornelius, if I'm recalling this correctly. And he's saying that everybody is okay if he fears him and works righteousness. Those things are the things that need to be done. Those people will be acceptable to him. And so we realize that righteousness, once again, is proclaimed here, something that we need to do. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 26 and 7, we see it's through faith. For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. So the righteousness that we have is through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's where righteousness is found. And then we can compare Titus, the 3rd chapter, in verses 3 through 7, sort of as an anti-type of this, you might say. it's written starting in verse 3 of Titus 3. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, a lot of people will look at these sets of verses, specifically in verse 5, and say, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. And say, see, it's what God does. But what this is saying is that you can't buy your way into heaven. There's nothing you can do that will bring God to be indebted to you such that he has to bring you into heaven. But rather, it's according to his mercy. Notice that in these passages 3 through 7, he uses mercy in verse 5, and he uses grace in verse 7. So it says that in verse 5, according to his mercy he saved us. And then in verse 7 it says being justified by his grace. So by his mercy, in other words, him not giving us what we deserve, which the implication is hell. And then down later in verse 7 where it says justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Then he's giving us something that we don't deserve because, once again, like I say, we can't buy our way into heaven. He gives us that. But we still have to be righteous. We can't just sit on a log and think that God will save us and we don't have to do anything. That's just not what the Bible is telling us. We can also compare Romans, the 9th chapter, and verses 15 and 16 for something similar. Where Paul says to those at Rome, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that hath mercy. Once again, it's the fact that God will give us these things simply because we do that which he wants us to do and has commanded us to do. So if we do what's righteous, then we'll be assured of eternal life. If we love the brethren, we'll be assured of eternal life. In the 3rd chapter, verses 14 and 15, 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it's written, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So all we have to do is love the brethren. We pass out of death into life. I'm sure there's more to it than that. I mean, we can read through the New Testament and find that there's other things that we need to do. But we understand that this is very important. He that loveth not abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So, we have to love our brethren, because this leads us to life. And it's part of being assured of eternal life. And then in 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verses 7 and 8, and John, of course, admonishes us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I knew it would come in here somewhere. So, for God is love. So we have to love one another. And why is that? Because God is love. And so if we're going to be righteous and do the things that he wants us to do, then we have to love the brethren. That's indeed something that we need to do. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verses 2 and 3, I think we've read this several times already, it says, hereby we know that we love the children of God when we love God and do his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We know that we love the children of God when we love God. So it's sort of the opposite of what we were just reading about. When we love God, we must be loving the children of God. And we understand that in all the things that have gone on, that Jesus obeyed the Father's will, God's will. He laid his life down for us in John, the 3rd chapter, 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 15 and 16. It's interesting to note that John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 are sort of similar. I don't know whether the person that actually did the numbering of the Bible thought of that or what, but anyway. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 15 and 16, it's written, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him, as we read just earlier here. hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we see that Jesus did this for us. He laid his life down for us. And Jesus said in Luke the 22nd chapter in verse 42, when he was in the garden, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So we see that when Jesus sacrificed himself upon the cross, that he laid his life down for us, and he says, it was the will of God. And because it was the will of God, I did it, and I did it for you. And so that's quite a bit of love that he had for us, or has for us. And, of course, once again, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verses 16 through 18, it talks about laying our lives down. Hereby we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath the world's goods, and beholdeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. We ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. That's quite a bit, quite the sacrifice, you might say. And once again, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, it's written, hereby shall we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our heart before him. So when we lay our lives down for the brethren, because we love them indeed in truth, we know now that we are of the truth because of that. So we're assured of eternal life in or through various ways, by love of the brethren, by doing that which is righteous, by walking as Jesus, the same way that Jesus walked, and keeping his commandments. And all of this has to do with the fact that our assurance of eternal life comes from Jesus Christ. It's when we live by faith, it's realized in our lives by obeying His will. So when we obey His will, we realize that our assurance of salvation comes through the life of Christ, because we are to live in Him as He lives in us. In 1 John the 5th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, "And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life." The Christian can be assured of eternal life. It comes through our faith and obedience in Jesus Christ, and our faith and obedience in God. And we can be assured of that. It's not something that we should be wishy-washy about. Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. No, the Bible says that we need to know that we're going to heaven. And that indeed is something that we can be assured of. So when we look at this, we understand that it has to do with obedience to the will of God. And we need to look at things that require us, that are required of us, for example, to obey His will. And the things that we need to do are the things that we must do in order to become a Christian, so that God will call us His child, and that we will be among brethren who will love us and lay their lives down for us. And what do we need to do to be obeying His will when it comes down to this? We need to be hearing the word of God. James, the first chapter and verse 21, it's written, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So receive the implanted word. That's something that we need to take in and be a part of us. We need to hear that word of God. We need to believe that Jesus is the Savior. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6, it says, "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him." Of course, we could do an entire lesson on what seeking after Him means. And we probably have. In obeying His will, we need to repent of our sins. Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." And so we have the definition of repent right there in the same sentence. Repent means to turn away, turn again, turn back. It means to turn away from where you are. And then we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 32, it's written, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." We need to do that. It's a verbal thing that we need to do, and we need to do it before other people. We need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, as Acts, the 2nd chapter, and verse 38 says, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And also, we need to remain faithful once we've done all that. We can't just stand on our laurels, you might say, but rather do the things that will allow us to remain righteous and allow us to be assured of our salvation in heaven. We need to remain faithful. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14, it says, "For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end." We have to hold fast our confidence unto the end. That's so important. We can't give up just because things aren't going the way that we want to, or, you know, brother so-and-so wears the wrong color tie. We can't give up. We have to hold our confidence firm unto the end. And so if we can help you to become a Christian, it's important that you look at the things that God has to say to us. If we can help by immersing you in water for the remission of your sins, we have a baptistry right behind us that can serve that purpose. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away from those things that you know you need to do, we'd like to help you in any way that we can. And so if we can help you to either become a Christian or to turn aside from the things that you've done and turn toward the things that you would know you need to do, then let us know as we stand and sing this song.